In today's world, it's easy to be carried away by temptation and miss out on God's abundant life. I want to ask you as we begin this morning, do you believe that God has an abundant life for you? You know, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Now, I'm going to assume that because you're here or because you're watching online or listening online, that you believe that. So the question is, are you experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised? First, let's make sure we're talking about the same thing. What is this abundant life that Jesus promised? Well, I would suggest to you that the abundant life is the life that Jesus lived. A life of power, unshakable, a life of confidence, a life of uncompromising truth. The ability to do the right thing and say the right thing in every situation. It's a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A life of mercy and understanding. A life of complete dependence on God. A life of obedience to God's will. A righteous life. A holy life. Now that's just a small description of the abundant life that Jesus lived and the life that He promises for all of us. So back to the original question. Are you experiencing that kind of abundant life? Now back to the original statement. It's easy to be carried away by temptation and miss out on the abundant life that Christ promised. That's because there's so much around us to tempt us. That's one of the downsides of living in an affluent country like the United States. Every day we're bombarded by sinful opportunities that can rob us of the joy and intimacy that comes from walking with Christ. And make no mistake about it, Jesus will not walk with us into sin. Ruth Graham tells a story of a Christian who lived in a poor and oppressive country. She writes, "For years, he had lived in a country whose rulers took a dim, even intolerant view of Christianity. Then he moved to a country whose Christians lived in freedom and in relative comfort, and he was appalled. To him, these Christians seemed casual about their commitment to Christ, preoccupied with position and possessions, contaminated by the world. And he bluntly said so to a friend. Sometime later, he visited the same friend to whom he had stated his opinion about the Christians in this country. He asked if his friend remembered his words and his bitter criticism. And the friend remembered. The man stood silent for a few moments, and the friend tensed for a second attack. But then, this is what he said. He said, I've come to apologize, both for what I said and for the way in which I said it. I did not know how dangerous freedom could be for Christians. I've been here for a year now, and I am worse than those I criticized. He paused in reflection and then added a significant statement. It is more difficult to live the Christian life under freedom than to live the Christian life under repression. Now, I'm not so sure I agree with that statement, but I will say that it is certainly true that in a free, affluent country, distractions and temptations are in abundance and often intensified. But I think our response to temptation is really a response of the heart, no matter what conditions are like in the country in which we live. Before I was married, I occupied myself with a number of self-serving activities. My time was largely spent with a variety of events and a variety of friends. But after I fell in love with my wife, Linda, I realized I would much rather spend time with her than hang out with my buddies. After we were married, my life took a new focus. No longer was my life about me and my desires. Now my focus was on us and our life together. I in no way wanted to purposely hurt her or bring her sorrow. My love for Linda didn't always keep me from doing stupid things or making bad decisions, but our bond of marriage and our commitment to Christ would often keep me from being carried away by temptations that would hurt our relationship. And in the same way, it is our relationship with Christ and our love for Christ that helps us ignore the temptations that are deadly to our soul and our body. So if our love for Christ is greater than any opportunity for sin, then sin will not be able to drag us away from Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to grow daily in our love for Christ. As our love for Christ grows, temptations lose their grip on us. How can we grow more in love with Christ? Simply by spending time with Him. As we talk with Jesus, allow Him to speak to us through His Word. As we obey His commands and talk about Him with others, we will be awed by His love and care for us. We will not want to leave His side, and we'll bask in the fullness of His Spirit as He guides us in all that we do. That is a great force against temptation. And that's really the purpose of our meeting together this morning, to spend time with others who love Jesus as we together hear what He has to say to us from His Word. To be reminded, and I say reminded because I really don't think I'll say anything to you this morning that you don't already know. But God will speak to our hearts. He'll renew our mind, and we'll have a greater appreciation for God's grace. And so our love for Him will grow, and we'll be a little bit stronger to stand against temptation. And that's what the passage that we're going to look to this morning is about, temptation. We've started the book of James, and we've been taking, you know, a little section at a time. We do that because, for the most part, the church council does not want me to teach 3-hour, 4-hour sermons. And so we just, you know, take it a little bit at a time. But I like to read this whole passage beginning with verse 1, and which brings us to the verses that we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll zero in on these verses as we look at them in context. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James. It's towards the end of your Bible. If you have the Bible that's in the rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 854. So the book of James begins with verse 1 and says this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now we come to the passage that we're going to look at today. We're still in the context of dealing with trials, dealing with difficulties. And now here is something that often and most always influences our struggle in trials, the whole idea of temptation. So in verse 13 he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." So let's take a few minutes to look at these verses. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13, the scripture says, "Don't blame God for tempting you." Now I want you to notice something about verse 13. It is the second time that we've seen this word "when." The first time was back in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, let me make sure I say that word correctly. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." Not if you encounter various trials, but when. In other words, it is a certainty. It will happen. We will encounter various trials. And then he uses the word "when" here as well. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted." Not if he is tempted, but when. We will be tempted. We will have trials, and we will be tempted. Expect it. It is common. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says. It says, "No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man." It happens all the time. But listen to the rest of the verse. It says, "No temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Temptations are common, but God will always provide an escape from that temptation. That's a promise. So, temptations are common. We should be ready for it. But most importantly, we should recognize it. I say that because many people are tempted and don't even realize it. But here is why we should not blame God when we are tempted. The verse says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.'" And here's the reason. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." God cannot be tempted by evil. Think about that for a few minutes. God cannot be tempted by evil. God is good, holy, righteous. It is not in his nature to even be tempted by evil. The prophet Habakkuk said in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Peter, who traveled with Jesus every day for 3 years, reminds us of God's words to Moses. God said to Moses, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, God never asks us to do something that's impossible. And he tells us that we are to be holy. We can be holy because the Holy Spirit lives within us. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we would live a holy life. But God cannot be tempted by evil. Let me put it another way. God is in no way influenced by evil. And neither should we be influenced by evil. God is good, holy, righteous. That's why we can trust Him with our life. There is no evil in God. He is not tempted by evil. The God who knows all things, God who knows the result of evil, knows that evil is contrary to everything He is and everything that He stands for. God does not tempt anyone. Because of who He is, that's just something He's not going to do. So don't blame Him. So if God doesn't tempt us, who does? So here's how temptation happens. Look at verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So verse 13 says that we are carried away and enticed by our lusts. There are two words here, carried away and enticed. I thought that those two words were pretty interesting, so I looked them up in the original language, in the Greek. The word that's translated carried away is the Greek word exelko. It implies being pulled away by an inner desire. It is actually a hunting term in the Greek that refers to a baited trap designed to lure an animal into the trap. The second word, enticed, is the Greek word delasio. It's a fishing term that refers to the bait. The bait is to entice a fish to take that hook. So when you are tempted, think of it as bait. Beware. Don't take the bait. There's that word lust. In the English, the word lust has long been associated with illicit sexual desire. But the Greek term used here is the word epithumia, which refers to any deep, strong desire of any kind, whether good or bad. Temptation come in all sorts of sizes and shapes. There are the obvious temptations that are blatantly wrong. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulterers, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. I want you to notice a few things about what Jesus said. First of all, he refers to everything on that list as evil. Secondly, that all of these evil things proceed from within. That's exactly what James is saying in this passage here. Satan is not mentioned as the source of temptation. Satan doesn't have to tempt us because we are all infected with sin. It is a disease of the soul. We all have it. This condition causes us and tempts us to plunge into evil thoughts and desires. And this is why we need a Savior. We need to be saved from the sin that is within us. Then there are subtle, hidden temptations that grab us unsuspectingly. We're often tempted by things that are not wrong in themselves, but those things may take us down a road of great difficulties, like purchases that drag us into deep debt and catastrophic financial problems. Temptation almost always begins with a desire for something that looks beautiful, that looks pleasurable, satisfying, or fun. I thought perhaps I would share a few times of temptation in my own life. In my own life, I've been approached by a prostitute in two occasions. Once was when I was, it was over 45 years ago, as a young man, I was in the ministry, and I was in a preparing for a mission trip to the Philippines, and part of the mission training, they took us to Mexico. We were in Tijuana, and one evening, after one of the training sessions, I was walking back to the place that I was going to spend the night, and I was approached by a man, actually not a prostitute, I guess you would call him a pimp, and he asked if I wanted a woman for the night. And I looked at him and I said, do you believe in God? Don't you know that what you're doing is sinful? And he agreed with me and left quickly and to look for someone else. About maybe 15 or 16 years ago, I was on my way back from Big Bear, and I stopped for gas in a gas station. And a young lady approached me and asked me if I would give her a ride home. And then she went on to explain. And eventually, I realized that she was a prostitute, and she was trying to get me to go to her home. And I said, no thanks, I'm happily married, I wouldn't do such a thing to sin against God or my wife. And I think I told her, I hope I told her that, I said, you know, again, God loves you and has something, has a much better profession for you than this. And I got in the car and took off. God gave me the way of escape. It was very simple, just get in the car and drive. And I was careful not to stay and talk with her because I remember a number of years ago that there was a gentleman that was a part of our ministry team, and he was down in the streets of San Bernardino and witnessing to the people on the streets, and he met a prostitute and he wanted to share the gospel with her, and so he started talking to her and asking questions about her for the purpose of sharing the gospel with her, and that prostitute turned out to be an undercover policeman who booked him because he's continued to talk with her. He spent the night in jail. And I remember that. I thought, you know, I'm not going to talk with this lady. I'm getting in the car and I'm out of here. But I should say that in both of those instances, because of my relationship with God, and in the second instance, the first incident I was not married. The second incident I was married. And I can say that because of my relationship with God and because of my relationship with my wife, that it was easy to say no and walk away. And I'd like to get to that point in my relationship with God where I could say no to every temptation. You see, the Lord Jesus, as you look at Matthew chapter 4, faced incredible temptations. But he was so one with the Father that he never even hesitated. He said no every time. We should be like that. We should be like Jesus. Our relationship with Him should strengthen us to say no to every temptation. Now, I'd like to share with you my latest temptations. Temptations often come in a time of need or disappointment or loss. In my case, it was a time of disappointment. This past November, Linda and I were really looking forward to Christmas because our son from Seattle was coming down, our daughter and her husband, and our granddaughter, whom we hadn't seen in a year, was coming. Our son and his wife, who is in Kentucky, and their little grandson was going to come, as well as our Southern California kids were going to come. But all of my out-of-state kids called and said that they were canceling because of COVID. So we weren't going to see our granddaughter. We weren't going to see our grandson. And we weren't going to see our son in Seattle. And it was a big disappointment. And so as I thought about that, I said, okay, if they're not going to visit us, then this summer we'll have to visit them. And as I thought about that, I thought, a motorhome. That's what I need. I need a motorhome. I hate flying. If we had a motorhome, we wouldn't have to deal with, you know, or worry about catching COVID at an airport. If we have a motorhome, we won't have to worry about catching COVID in any restaurants. You know, we'll be isolated in our motorhome. We can just go there, boom, visit. Go over to Wisconsin, visit our daughter there and our little grandchild, visit. Then go down to Kentucky. And a motorhome will solve all our problems. And what a, you know, fun thing that would be to, you know, cruise across the country in a motorhome. And so I thought about that more and more, and that desire in me for a motorhome began to increase. And I thought, okay, I'll check it out, you know. I think I know what I want, you know, 27 feet. So I, you know, small enough to go to national parks, but big enough to, you know, have a bed in the back that you can walk around. And I was thinking about it, and I'll just go online and see what's available out there. And of course, I found the perfect motorhome. And it was even the color I wanted. It only had 25,000 miles on it. And yeah, it was available. And I'm thinking, yeah, this is awesome. And then I said, I should probably talk to Linda about this. And there was only one big problem, and that is that we really couldn't afford it. But you see, I have great credit, and so people are always offering me money. Banks are always offering me money. And so Linda and I talked about it. You know, wives have an innate sensibility about things that threaten security. And she, in her wisdom, said, no, we really can't afford this. We shouldn't go in debt for this. There are other things that are, you know, need to be taken care of around the house. And we don't know about this and this and this. And I was kind of bummed. At first I thought, okay, how am I going to convince her that this is what we need? I was on a mission. But, you know, the Lord convicted me. And now's not the right time. I know there are others who, you know, they have these desires and just the right thing comes along and they say, see, that confirms it. And that thought entered my mind too. Oh, this motorhome is the exact one I want. And if I don't get it now, somebody else is going to, you know, it'll be gone forever. But the Lord said, no, I'll take care of you. And it's really not wise to go in debt for things that decrease in value. You know, we used to have a motorhome. And Linda's parents helped us buy it. And we still have great memories from trips across the United States. But I can also remember a number of times when that motorhome just sat in the front of our house because it needed repairs and we couldn't afford to repair it. I also remember when gas prices went up and we couldn't afford to put the gas in it to go drive it anywhere. And so it was used primarily as an office and a guest room in front of our house for a long time. So I called up the salesman, and that was, you know, another thing. I thought, I've got to help this salesman out. I'm sure, you know, that he needs this sale. I used to be a salesman, so I have this affinity with salesmen, you know. I said, Lord, it'll help us. It'll help him. We'll get to see our kids. But the Lord said, no. No, not now. And when I called that salesman up and said, no, I'm not going to do this, the Lord gave me a peace. The Lord gave me a relief. And I'm glad that we don't have that motorhome to make payments on. And so I'd like to get to the point in my relationship with God where things are obvious, where I have the wisdom of God, where I don't have to go through this process where I'm distracted for days as I think about things that pull me along because of my desires. You know, whenever I think I want something, I quote Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, that's a wonderful verse. In other words, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. I don't have to want anything. I can do without everything. The Lord is my shepherd. I kept repeating that verse over and over again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So this verse says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. I almost got carried away. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know, when we ignore God and follow our desires, we begin to spiral out of control. When we ignore God and follow our lust, we move towards destruction. Sin brings forth death. And it's interesting that in these verses we see a process. Sin is a process. It's interesting that in the beginning of these verses, the Word of God uses hunting terms. Now he's using birth terms. It gives birth to sin. Birth is a process. I'd like to describe the process with the four D's. The first D is, first there's desire or lust. I want, I need. This is the solution. This will help me. This will improve my position. This will make me happy. Then there's the second D. And the second D is deception. Our mind begins to rationalize and justify doing it or getting it. We become deceived in believing that it is something we must have. We don't think of the negative consequences. We don't ask God for wisdom. Temptation often makes us forget God. Like the fish that goes for the bait, we've been deceived and we make the leap. So there is desire, then there's deception. Then the third D is disobedience. We proceed without God, and the guilt begins to set in. Now I should mention that if we don't know Christ, an unbeliever can disobey God and feel no guilt because the Holy Spirit is not within him, convicting him of sin. But when we disobey Christ, there is that uneasiness. And then it leads us to the fourth D, which is death. Now, it's not a physical death, but a separation from God. We continue to follow our desires and we wonder why God feels distant. We wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. We wonder why we keep getting deeper into problems that consume our time and our energies. And so, beware of that process. Remember the four D's. Do not be deceived. Verse 16 and 17 say, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. God is good. His plans for us are good. His commands are good. His warnings are good. And this verse, these previous verses, are indeed a warning against temptation. Verse 16 says, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above. Because the good things come from above, we should look to God and follow Him, not our desires, not our lust. When we follow our desires and we follow our lust, what we're really saying is, God, you're not good. I'm following my desires. We live in a self-centered culture that teaches us to reject God and to follow our desires. We all want to make ourselves God and do as we please. But you know what? Let God do as He pleases. He is completely good. Bring yourself under His goodness. The things that are good come from above. The things that are good come from God. The world tells us to follow our heart, but God tells us to face reality. He tells us many times in Scripture, but specifically He tells us to face reality through His prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Our heart is sick. Don't follow it. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, I know some people who read that verse and they say, "Oh, I'll just delight myself in God. I'll go to church and worship Him, and I'll put Him first in my life, and He'll give me whatever I want." No, that's not what the verse says. The verse says, "Delight yourself in the Lord. Make Him your delight, your joy. Make Him your everything, and He will give you the desires of your heart." In other words, He'll give you the desires that you should have. He'll give you His desires. And when our desires are in line with God's desires, that's when great things begin to happen in our life. That's when we have the strength and the power to resist temptation. We want what God wants. And when we come to that point where we want what God wants, that's when we can say no to temptation. Every good thing comes from God. And may I say something to you? Our desires rarely lead us to good things. Seek the abundant life that Jesus promised. Don't settle for the crummy things of this world. Here are the things, or a few of the things, that come from God. And these are the things that we need to set our mind on. Scripture says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. God is the Father of lights. What does that mean? Well, remember, this book is written by James, who is a Jew, and he's writing to other Jews. So he writes and says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." The Father of Lights was an ancient Jewish title for God. It is a title that tells us that He is the one who created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He is the one who gives us light. He is the one who lights our way. He is the one who gives us truth. And God does not change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God declares, "I, the Lord, do not change." God is good all the time. There's that phrase. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He does not change. He's not in a good mood one day and then a bad mood another day. He's always in a good mood. He will always be there for you. In every temptation, He will show you the way of escape. He will always lead you to victory over temptation if you trust Him. And in His goodness, He chose us. And so in verse 18, and we'll close with this, it says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." Notice that first phrase, "in the exercise of His will." Of His own sovereign will, God decided to bring us to Himself. In the physical world, no child has been born of his own will. It's the same in the spiritual world. God, in His mercy, gives us the grace to come to salvation. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." That's interesting that Jesus tells us that He has appointed us to bear fruit, because this verse says that God chooses us and brings us to Himself so that we would be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. Again, this phrase, first fruits, has its roots in Judaism, in the Old Testament. The Lord commanded Moses in Leviticus chapter 23, "When you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted." So the first fruits were the first and best of the crops. In the beginning of the harvest, the first fruits were the best pick, and they were brought to the priest as an act of worship and celebration for God's goodness and provision. So here is what God's saying in this verse. When we consider each trial a joy, when we endure, when we persevere under trial, when we heed the warning of temptation, we become a celebration unto God, like those first fruits. Our lives become an act of worship that brings honor to God. So here's a few points of application. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, first of all, put your trust in Him. If you've come to that point in your life where you're tired of being led by your passions, you're tired of being led by your anger, by your misconstrued ideas and passions, you'd like a foundation in your life. You'd like to place your life on the foundation of God who never changes. You want to be filled with His Holy Spirit so that you can be led by His Spirit instead of led by your feelings, which change with the things that happen around you. Put your trust in Christ and follow Him as your King and as your Savior. You can rid your life of the chaos and enjoy His peace if you trust Him and follow Him. Do you want His help in times of difficulties? Do you want to be delivered in times of temptation instead of always being carried away by every temptation that comes in front of you? Then put your faith in Christ. And then if you're a believer, of course that doesn't exempt us from temptation. And temptation is not a sin. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus Himself was tempted. It's how we respond to temptation that will determine the course of our life. So when you're tempted, don't blame God. Look for that way of escape. Recognize temptation and turn away from it. Stay away from those places that you know will drag you down. Just as a way of practical application, you know that there are people and places that you need to stay away from. Those friends who drag you down, those places that get you hooked, those websites, those TV shows, those movies that promote everything that God hates. Stay away from those things. Don't get caught up in the 4Ds. Don't let the desires pull you away from Christ. Don't let deception pull you away from Christ. Don't follow those desires into disobedience, but rather repent of your sin and accept His forgiveness and cleansing. Don't be deceived. God is good. Instead of being deceived, be a celebration and an act of worship to God in all that you do. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for these clear, helpful, and practical words from the Scriptures, which reminds us of reality. The reality that You are good. The reality that You are here. The reality that we will have trials, that we will face temptation. But that You are faithful, that You are good. You will lead us. You will give us victory. You'll show us the way of escape in every temptation. And we don't have to go down that road of desire, deception, disobedience, and death. But rather, we can enjoy life with you. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our own hearts, we turn to you now. And if we're struggling with something, Lord, we lift that struggle to you. We thank you that you've promised us wisdom in every situation. We thank you, Lord, that you promised to help us, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that you'll strengthen us, and that if we simply follow you, we can avoid the temptations that bombard us every day. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We thank you for the good things that you've prepared for us. And Lord, we just want to say we don't want to miss out on the good things that you have for us. And so we eagerly turn away from those things that would drag us from your presence. And Lord, we thank you that you're forgiving. We thank you for your cleansing. And we thank you that as we trust you and follow you, you'll lead us into that abundant life that Jesus promised to each one of us. And so, Lord, we give you praise and thanks, and we give you our lives, and pray that our lives would be an act of praise in all that we say and do. Amen and amen.